entered into the Lent season, and I think it's awesome when we start getting to this time where we, if we call it this, prepare ourselves for the Passion of Christ. And we see that everything is in purple for royalty and also for repentance. We see that it says in reappear, which is the initials of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, which Pontius Pilate put him on the cross. It is a time of reflection. It is a time of serious thought. And oftentimes we as human beings goof that up and turn it into a time of ourself, proving to the world. But anyways, that being said, we're going to read for the second Sunday of Lent from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 through 38. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, reading in Jesus' name. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my name's sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask by the inspiration of your Spirit that you would speak, and men and flesh would be silent. Glorify yourself in this word. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. Amen. Last week, we talked about being in the will of God and understanding what the will of God is. And are we willing to follow in that? And this text brings us very straightforward to that center topic once again, dealing with the understanding of Christ and what it means. Mark read to us the beginning of this account, which I think is very important, and I think it's something that is very worthy to look at and to concentrate on, and in reality to ask ourselves, therefore, yes, I made a point of breaking it up. First and foremost, Jesus asked, Who do people say that I am? What is the world saying? You're some sort of great prophet. You're Elijah. You're John the Baptist. You're one of these individuals. That's what the world comes down to. And it's understandable because the power and the might of Jesus Christ and his ministry is awe-inspiring. There is something that has never been seen before, especially amongst this generation that he's dealing with, where they even turn around and say, He is as one that preaches or teaches with authority, something above and beyond what we've ever seen. Then he turns, as Mark read to you, and he asks a very personal question. A question that I feel is very valid for me. And for you, even in this day and age. But who do you say that I am? Who is Christ? Who is Jesus Christ, and what does he mean to you? Even in the understanding, is Jesus Christ, is Christ his last name? Well, you know, that's Jesus Christ, you know? Like Jesse Aho? No! It is a holy title that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And this anointing is a very powerful, powerful thing. This anointing in reality means that he is prepared, he is blessed to take on what God's will would be. And so now, even in that, then Peter is that bold one that turns around and he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are God's anointed." And Jesus in the other Gospels turns around and says, "Peter, flesh and blood, your own understanding, your own wisdom and intellect did not bring this about in your life. Peter, what you just confessed was given to you by God the Father. The Spirit Himself gave you this understanding." It's a powerful testimony. And he turns around and he tells, "You are now Peter. You are no more Simon. You are Peter. You are the rock. And on this rock, in reality, this church will be built." Very straightforward. And we turn around often in our lives and we want to debate this. What does this mean? Is it the confession of Peter that the church is built on? Yes. Is it Peter himself? Yes. And people get offended at that. But Jesus tells us very straightforward in His Gospels, by this confession, by the faith that we have been given, that we are living stones in His temple. We are not dead individuals. We are living stones. And what does it say about Christ? He is the chief cornerstone where everything in reality remains true. So the apostles, by the confession of the faith, by the strength and the ability that God has given to them through the Holy Spirit, they in reality will continue to build the kingdom of God. It is not by their own endeavor. It is not by their hands and production of what they can do. It is of what God will do in and through them by His Holy Spirit. So after Peter makes this bold confession, after Peter, by the inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit, comes to this point of understanding and proclaiming who he truly is, who Christ is, what Christ means, Jesus feels, I feel anyways, it's opportune time. The confession has been made. If we could say it this way, the wisdom has been distributed by God the Father to those who He has given to Christ. And so therefore, it is time. It is time for Christ, the Messiah, to start explaining what this means. He is now going to walk them down the road of the will of God for Him. And so He began to teach them that the Son of Man, this self-given title, it's very interesting how Jesus brings this out. And actually, this statement, the Son of Man, is used 88 times in the New Testament. 80 times in the Gospels, 8 times in the rest of the book. Very interesting. It very much shows the deity and also the humanness, the incarnate. And it's very interesting how he brings this out, but he says, these are the things that he must suffer. He will be rejected of the elders, not received, but rejected. And the chief priests and the scribes, he will be rejected of them. Nobody will be on his side. And he comes to the most pinnacle point here, where the disciples are focused and they're listening and they're hearing. And we know they're hearing, but they don't understand, because he says very plainly, "And I will be killed. I will be killed." Can you imagine that you are entering into battle, and you are entering into battle with your great people around you, and your leader is motivating you, your leader is telling you, "We're going to go there, and we're going to take over their camp, we're going to bust through the walls, and we're going to go straight to the heart of the castle, and we are going to win this, but I'm going to die. I'm going to die." And you think, this guy is awesome. He's going to lead us, and He has shown us through history, He has shown us through the last 3 years that He can produce, and whatever He says, it happens. What do you mean you're going to die? All of their hopes, all of their understanding, and that's the key word, their understanding, their thoughts, come to a great impasse. Because they do believe that He is the Messiah. They do believe that He has greatness of God. And in their understanding, He will lead them as a great nation, back and above what David had led them to be as the children of Israel. He would be the one to give them independence of Rome. He would be the one to establish this kingdom that would last forever and ever. But their understanding of that was skewed because it was earthly. Have we ever gone through life, gone through difficulties, thinking God will operate in this fashion, and when they go in a different way, we don't know what to do with it? Because it doesn't make sense to us. Have we seen individuals in our lives that will be afflicted with devastation, whether it be with diseases, whether it be economics, whether it be in some other fashion, and say, how could this ever be? I can't ever imagine that working that way. Are we willing to see God's way as above our way? His wisdom is way beyond anything we can imagine. And then He ends this statement with some of the most powerful words that any human being could ever hear. And they don't hear Him. They do not hear Him. They heard the fact that He will be rejected. They heard that the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, they're going to do this. They heard that He will be killed. But did they hear? And after 3 days, rise again. Do we hear the victory? They did not hear it. But we are children of the Heavenly Father, given by faith the Holy Spirit. We now are partakers. Do we hear the victory? Are we so focused on our earthly life and on what we deem to be the way and the way we see things happening that we don't hear the promises of God? Do you understand who you are in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you get it? Do you understand the greatest gift that has been given to you, or in reality the angels of heaven are in awe over? Do you understand the preciousness that has been given to you, that your sin debt has been paid, that your slate is made clean, and that you are a child of God with power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you see it? Do you claim it each and every day? Or do we focus too much on what we think should happen and how we believe things should turn out? Can we boast confidently in the finished work of Jesus Christ in our life? Or are we such proud Finlanders, or whatever we may be, that we think we must be humble and we must be down in the dredges and we must never smile and show the world that we can do anything? We're miserable, barely getting by in this world. Do you know if you have a pair of shoes on your feet, you're doing better than a majority of this world? I don't think anybody in this building walked in without shoes. I would guarantee you that you probably have 3 pairs of shoes at home. 3 times more than probably 90% of the people in third world countries. It's amazing. Do we live in the victory? Do we rejoice in the gifts? Do we rejoice in who we are? as children of God, do we understand that we really don't have a lot to grumble about? I don't. In my flesh, I don't understand. I will probably get up tomorrow morning and I will probably grumble. Last night, I had another one of those nights. You ever have them where you just don't sleep? In all honesty, 2 hours of sleep for the whole night last night. And I kept praying, Lord, let me fall asleep. Let me fall asleep. But the Lord just kept talking to me, and maybe it was my own head, but I was marveling. I was marveling as I considered this text that God loved us so much that He came into this world. He came into this world as a young infant. And He spent 30 years amongst the people hardly being heard of. And He spent 3 more years, if we can say it in that way, of sharing a message and bringing hope and restoration. And He spent the last part of His life ransoming Himself for the entire race. Are you willing to invest that much in one individual? He's willing to invest that in you. The Creator of the universe had a choice of destroying or saving this race. And He had made a promise that He would not bring destruction like there was before ever again upon this earth like that. And so He turns around and He makes this greatest decision, if I can be carnal in it, and He says, I will save them. But understanding full well what that means, that He in reality would take our place upon that cross. That He would pay the persecution. He would pay the penalty of our sin. Not just mine, but yours. And not just yours, everybody's. Your God loved you so much that He came to this earth. And He didn't just snap His fingers. He took 30 some odd years to spend time to show us how to love. To show us the love of God. And He showed it in the greatest example upon that cross. His plan is bold and powerful. And when He spoke what would take place in His life, He says very plainly, He spoke it boldly, openly, confidently. And Peter can't handle it. He can't handle it because it doesn't fit in with what he thinks. Peter is a true human being in the fallen state. Peter is the example of me and you and everybody else. We have a tendency to focus only on the name Peter in this aspect, but we could easily transpose this when we want our way above God's way. When we don't understand God's plan. And so he turns around and he actually begins to rebuke him or speak firmly to him. And really what he turns around and he exemplifies here is that Jesus is the Christ of his image, not God's. See, Peter is seeking for Christ to fulfill what he wants. And he's not understanding what God wants. So he tries to prevent this and to say that this can't be. But now it turns around and it says, Jesus turns around and he looks upon his disciples. And you can see those penetrating eyes looking and scanning the crowd, as he's done on many occasions, no doubt. Reading them. And the impact you can imagine of one so bold as Peter standing up. Jesus reads. And he will not allow this confusion to continue. I have a feeling, and this is my own interpretation, that Jesus reads the same thoughts in all of their eyes. Peter was bold. Peter was probably foolish enough to speak what was on his mind. But I truly believe the others were thinking the same thing. They were no different. Jesus turns around and he now rebukes or speaks very harshly to Peter. And he turns around and the translation comes out as, get behind me, Satan. But he's not really calling him Satan himself. He's saying, you adversary. He says, turn around. He says, get away from me, adversary. You're against me in reality. The statement is opposite of what I should be doing. He says, actually, he says, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, Peter. You're not setting your mind on what God desires and what God's will is. Rather, you're setting your mind on the earthly, on what human beings would desire and what you would desire. And then he turns around and he calls the crowd plus the disciples to him. And he says, very straightforward, he says, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself. We have this statement oftentimes within our understandings or in religion. And we turn around quite often in the flesh and we say, well, Christ says that I must deny myself. And we turn this into an earthly fashion. I'm not saying everybody does, but we often can see it in the human hearts. We see a great conservative thread go throughout the churches. And we'll turn around and say, well, even in the Lent season, I'm denying myself by giving this up or giving that up. And as we spoke about last week, we brag about it oftentimes, and the foolishness of that means it's lost. It's, as Jesus says, it's to be between us and God. He says, when you fast, he says, don't go about, you know, making yourself as though you look like you're fasting so people know it. He says, have it between you and the Lord that he can reward you. It's between you and him. But the fact of it is he turns around in this application and Peter says, it cannot be. This cannot be. And Jesus, he turns around and he tells him, if you are in reality going to follow me, the denial is not in driving red cars, not wearing jewelry, not doing these things. That's not denial. He says, stay out of it. Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Trust in the will of God. Understand He is in control. It is His church. It is His path that He has laid us upon. He says, you deny yourself. Stay out of this. Die in reality to the image of self. Die to your thought process and trust in Him. How many times have we turned around in our lives and tried to erect some sort of fashion of being a Christian? How many times have we tried to examine people from the exterior and say, well, I can see that they're Christian by this, this, and this. And oftentimes when we do that, we have a tendency to do it only on external, carnal things. And that is so empty and it is so vain. Jesus himself says that anyone can mimic that. He says the Pharisees themselves, they are like whited temples or whited sepulchers. In other words, they're graves. And what they do is they go out into the cemeteries and they'd whitewash these tombstones to make them look pristine and pretty and clean and immaculate. But what are they full of? Dead man's bones. Are we following the will of God and trusting in the will of God, or are we erecting our own image of God? Are we following the plan of salvation of God, grace through faith? It is a gift of God. Or are we erecting something foreign? Are we hearing what Jesus says when He will be mistreated, when He will in reality go to the cross, and where He does lay down His life for us? And do we hear the complete story where He is resurrected and He overcomes hell, death, and the devil in our behalf? Do we hear that part? Or are we still trying to create our own idol and follow our own path? Peter, you're following after the things of men, not the things of God. He says, if you're going to come to me, he says, deny yourself. Take up this cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Are we willing in reality to submit to the Father's will? Are we willing to live in boldness in this day and age, still clinging, if we could say it that way, to the promises of God, not chasing after the carnalness of men or the systems of the religion of men? Are we denying and keeping ourselves out of it and allowing God through His Spirit to operate in and through us? It's a very powerful thing when He speaks in this way. And then He turns around and He says, "For whosoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for My name's sake and the Gospel's," the words that He speaks, the good news, he in reality will have it. Augustine makes a very powerful statement when he looks at this part of Scripture. He says, in reality, the first destruction of man is loving himself rather than following God's will. Isn't that what happens? When we desire for our flesh, we desire for our own way, we desire for our own thought process, we can go all the way back to the very first book that we see within the Scriptures, where when the serpent comes to the woman and says, "Did God say?" Do we desire for self? Do we love ourselves and want to be gods unto ourselves? Do we want to dictate to others how it should be? Or are we willing to follow in the footsteps of Christ? Willing to submit even to the death? Are we willing to die to self that we may serve others? It's an amazing thing. Whoever lives according to self will die, but whoever in reality dies to self will live in Christ. Death in reality brings us to true life. That's what Paul says. He dies daily. And he surrenders daily. And he says, the fact of it is, he says, now. And that's the other thing in that verse I wanted to bring out. This is actually recorded in every gospel. Every gospel records this. Whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for My name's sake will live or save it. That is so important that it is found in every gospel. What are we to do? Love God with all our heart and with all our soul and love our neighbor as ourselves. Isn't it amazing? Are we willing to do that? Surrender ourselves for the other. He says, what does it profit a man actually if he gains the whole world and forfeits or loses his soul? He says, it's foolishness. What are you going to do with that? Eternity is a long time. I don't know if we've ever checked that out, but it's a pretty long time. It doesn't profit you. He says, for what can a man give in return for his soul? What can we establish? What idol can we make that will bring us life? None. It is in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ, that we live. And so then he turns around and he says, you know what? So now, Peter, now that we have this understanding, now you disciples and all of you that are hearing it, it's not about serving self. It's not about self's understanding. It is about the will of God and the promises of God and living in reality for the other. He says, for whosoever will be ashamed is ashamed of Me and the words that I speak. And he says, in this adulterous and sinful generation. It's so amazing how we turn around and we hear this word adulterous. And we think instantly about sexual things. But if you look actually in the Scripture, it is used more for spiritual fornication than anything. And this is exactly what he's speaking about. Who is your God? Have you erected one of your own? Is he a God of your image? Is he a God of your mind? Are you now committing spiritual adultery by creating this? And that's why he says, in this spiritual or this adulterous generation, he says, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of Him when He comes in the glory of His Father. It's an amazing thing. And if you take this word ashamed, you can look at it in two different fashions. But one of the greatest ways that you can see it is in the aspect of being let down, disappointed. We always take it as embarrassment. But the fact of it is, it speaks very boldly. If you feel let down, if you feel that this is not going to bring you salvation, if this is not your hope, he says, then in reality, in the end, it will not. Because it is by faith through grace. It is a gift of God. And why? Why would we erect something else? Because we would feel, in reality, that God's work was not enough. Is it the blood of Christ mingled with mine? Absolutely not. Is it some sort of help program where in reality I invest and now I get some residual out of it? In other words, sweat equity? Is it the blood of Christ and my sweat? No. It is by the blood of Christ alone. And this is what he calls us to see. And we will never be disappointed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. May our eyes be open. May we understand the will of God. And may we see who we are in him. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.